Good to be back with you today. I've been itching to get back with you. And I fully intended to be here last week. And some of you out there, it's not nice to say I told you so. But nonetheless, I hope that you received the word last week. That was, I feel bad, and I don't ever want to ask somebody else to preach my message, something that God, I felt, has given me, but I felt so strongly that that was the message the Lord wanted for this church on that day, and so I asked Rebecca to basically preach my message to you, and I thank you for receiving that. As not from her word, not from her lips, not from my hand, but from the Lord. And I thank you for that. Have you ever, how many of you know what Facebook is? Six of you, really? How many of you know what Facebook is? Okay, now you're being honest. Next Sunday we're going to preach on dishonesty. How many of you know what Instagram is? Okay. And there are all these social media things, right? I ran across one the other day, a new one called Periscope. Has anybody ever heard of Periscope? Okay, a few of you have. Periscope is this really cool, there's a screenshot of what Periscope looks like taken from my iPhone, but I want to talk to you just real quickly because Periscope is this new thing, and what you can do is you take a video and then you hit the word right here, it says start broadcast. And it broadcasts it live in the clouds. And anybody who is following you on Periscope, it shows that there's a new feed coming on and they can click on it and watch whatever you're seeing live. Basically, it's delayed by a few seconds, actually, but they can actually see what you're seeing and showing there. But here's you. It's hard for you to see this, but right at the top of the screen, it says, "What are you seeing now?" And on this screen, it's hard to see. On that screen back there, it's a little easier. But that's the screenshot. What are you seeing now? And the idea is, whatever you're seeing, you take a video of it, you hit broadcast, and anybody that follows you, they can see what you're seeing. Okay? What are you seeing now? And I want to use that in just a few moments because sometimes what you're actually seeing is not a good representation of reality. As we get into this, you'll see what I mean. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. We talked about Elijah and Elisha here just a while back, right? Well, we're not done. As it turns out, Elijah still has more stuff we can learn from him. There are still more things we can learn from Elijah. How about that? And so I want to talk to you just real for a brief moment today about Elijah. About something that we can learn from Elijah. And in the 1 Kings chapter 19, I'm going to read verses 9 through 13, and then I'm going to skip down and read verse 19, okay? So in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9 says this, "Then he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too.' The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.'" Now, I'm not sure if Elijah was excited or terrified at that moment, right? "Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire." Now, had Elijah just seen fire from God? Yeah. Just prior to this passage, he called down fire from God and destroyed the offering, the altars, all the altars, and he killed all the prophets. He had just seen this thing, the fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper, or some of you may have a still small voice. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then the voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Why did he cover his face, for one? Why did he pull his cloak over his head? Oh, he's in the presence of the Lord. I mean, you can't see the face of God and live. And he knew that. And he, as depressed as he was, I don't think he was ready to die yet. But in honor and reverence of the Lord, and understanding just whose presence he was standing, he honored the Lord there. In verse 19, after some dialogue, so Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. And I'm going to stop right there with that passage. After meeting with the Lord, after the Lord showed him who he was, Elijah was obedient. Okay? Now, what are you seeing now? I thought about naming the sermon title, "What Are You Seeing Now?" But I turned it to "Look Again." "Look Again" is the title of this sermon. Because what we see is not always a good representation of what is truly happening. Let me give you an example. I had shoulder surgery Friday a week ago. We came home from the surgery center, and I was hopped up on drugs and had a nerve block in and all that, and I was kind of in la-la land, didn't really know what I was doing. They said I was saying things that I probably was not saying, and if you hear of any of that, you just chalk it up to that it's not an accurate account. See, what you're hearing is not a true representation of reality. But I'll tell you what did happen, is I got up to go to the bathroom, and went to the bathroom and came back and was, I asked Rebecca to put a cushion in my chair for me, and while she was doing that, I was standing kind of off to the side, and things just started getting, I got tingly all over. I got weak. Everything started spinning. Next thing I knew, I was falling to the ground, and there wasn't a thing I could do about it. Fell to the ground, and then I don't remember much about what happened after that. Rebecca tells stories about me saying stuff and doing stuff, and I know that I broke out into a cold sweat, and she called the ambulance and all that kind of stuff. I know all that, but here's what we found out. I mean, she was worried that I was having a bad reaction to the drugs, going into shock of something with pain, didn't know what was going on, right? Turns out this silly sling that the doctor makes me wear, I think is what happened, is because it's heavy, my arm was heavy, and this thing was coming right across my throat. And I think what happened is actually cut off my blood supply. Like I was in an MMA match and they were giving me the chokehold and I blacked out. I think that's what really happened. But we didn't know that. Okay? By all looks of it, I was in a mess. I was having a bad reaction or something. So what we were actually seeing was not a good representation of reality. Okay? Now that's true in our lives. I mean, just any of us, when we look at our situations, and we think we see what we see, I want to tell you something. Maybe you need to look again. Maybe you need to look again. We're going to dive into that a little bit more. Plato was one of the ancient philosophers. He was a student of Socrates. Plato was actually more famous than Socrates, but he studied under him, under Socrates. But Plato wrote this story called The Allegory of the Cave, and I'm going to share that with you in just a moment, okay? But the Plato's philosophy basically taught that everything that exists, everything that we see, is an imperfect reflection of something that exists in an unseen realm. Okay? And that philosophy was used and actually taught that, you know, that the Old Testament is a shadow of something better to come. Okay? The Old Testament is a shadow. You know, when Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Kingdom, the Old Testament, all that time was a shadow of something that was to come, of heaven, heaven on earth, right? Back in Hebrews chapter 8, there's a verse 5, and we don't know who the writer of Hebrews was, but Scholars have debated that this passage may have had some of that Platonic influence in it. Not sure, but here's what it says. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. A copy, a reflection of true reality, of the real. Okay? Now, I told you about this allegory of the cave. I'm going to tell you what the allegory of the cave is. Plato said in this allegory of the cave that you should imagine a group of men sitting in a cave. Okay? Sitting in a cave. They're unable to turn around and see the entrance, which is behind them. The reason they're unable to turn around and see the entrance is because all of their lives since birth, now this is an imaginary story, right? But this is what he taught. All of their lives since birth, they were seated in a cave facing the back wall, and they were chained so they couldn't turn around. And all they'd done all their lives is look at the back wall of this cave. Well, in the daylight, in the daytime, of course, it's the day, a light comes through the entrance, and at nighttime they would build this big fire outside the entrance, and people would pass by. When they would pass by, they would cast shadows on the back wall of this cave. And the guys that were sitting in the cave chained together since birth, they could see the shadows moving across the back wall. And they looked like men or women or whatever, they cows, donkeys, I don't know. But maybe they were doing puppet figures. But they had these shadows on the back of the wall. Now they could also hear the voices of the people. They could hear the voices of the people. And Plato's question is this. Would not these men who were chained and unable to see reality begin to attribute the voices and sounds to the shadows? It would not that mean that in their minds the shadows were reality? See, if all you'd ever seen and heard were shadows on the back wall, and you heard the voices, you would assume that the voices came from the shadows. You wouldn't know any different because you'd never seen reality. You never got to turn around and see what was true and what was real. Well, today it seems like more than ever we're living in a world of shadows and echoes. A lot of people live out their lives on social media, and I'm guilty of that. I put stuff on Facebook every once in a while. I read Facebook many times a day. And there's nothing wrong with Facebook, but I think we need to understand that stuff is not a true picture of reality. Even when we post something on there, we know it's not true, a true picture of reality, oftentimes. It's but shadows and echoes. We are fed images all day long that have certain biases or prejudices or actually misrepresentations of the truth. Right? Just watch the news. The same story reported on Fox, CNN, ABC, NBC, CBS, whatever you name it. They're all stories of the same truth, but they're all different. They're all different representations or different versions of the truth. And I think we need to be careful about where truth is and where truth comes from. If we stay buried in the cave, would we not begin to believe that the shadows we are seeing become realities in our minds? That what we call success is true success. That what we see represented as happiness is true happiness. You see, it's just a shadow of true happiness. Somebody has told us, well, this is what makes you happy. This is what you need to have to be happy. We begin to believe that. We begin to believe that, but we don't realize it's just a shadow. It's not true happiness. That what we see represented as fear is really something to be afraid of. We live in a world of shadows and echoes, and we're asking ourselves, what is real? What is real? What are you seeing now? Remember our periscope thing? What are you seeing now? And at any given time, we can share our perspective with the world. But are you seeing shadows or reality? And it comes down to this question, what is your perspective? What is your perspective? Elijah is in a predicament. He's got himself in a pickle. He has seen God move in power in the previous chapter. He was calling down fire from heaven, and then just one chapter later, he's hiding out in a cave. How do you go from the mountaintop to the valley? Well, I can tell you, and chances are, so can you. And Elijah's no different. From calling down fire from heaven to hiding in a cave, no longer standing for God, but hiding from evil. And again, we're no different than Elijah. One moment we see possibilities, and the next, all we can focus on is pain. We go from triumph to trouble. We go from a holy moment to being convinced that we are shameful. It sure is quiet in here. Is it because I'm preaching some truth? Knowing what we know, and knowing of Elijah, what kind of advice would you give Elijah in this moment? And since we often find ourselves in the same cave, what kind of advice could we really give ourselves? Because we find ourselves in the caves of addiction, desperation, loneliness, feeling unsatisfied. You see, we all have these caves. And we go hide out in these caves from time to time. What advice can we give ourselves? What advice would the Lord give us? I think we're going to find out in the, if we go back and look at the previous chapter, Kings 18, 1 Kings 18, chapter 18, verse 41. I promise you, I'm not under the influence of drugs at this moment. There are just some other things going on, and it's just kind of got me a little bit discombobulated, but we're going to get there. 1 Kings 18, 41. This one verse I want to read to you says, "And Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go eat and drink, for there is a sound of heavy rain.'" A sound of heavy rain. Now, what you may not know is that there had been they had been under a great drought in this time. Okay? And there's a sound of heavy rain. Have you ever heard the sound of rain before you could see the rain? Yeah. When I grew up out in West Texas, you could always smell the rain. And I've smelled rain here, but it doesn't smell nothing like out in Fort Stockton, Texas. You can smell it, and it's sweet. And maybe because the air is always so dusty, I don't know. But you can always smell it. Sight and sound. I want to talk to you about sight and sound just for a moment. The Bible tells us that if we walk by faith, right, not by sight, I want you to know that if you walk by faith, you'll always hear from God before you see a sign from God. You'll always hear something from Him before you actually see a sign from God, to see a sign of God's movement. There's a space between sound and sight. He'll tell you what He wants you to do. He'll tell you that He wants to change your life, but that change doesn't always come immediately, does it? There's a space between sight and sound. I tell you why I believe that there's sometimes that space, because He doesn't want you to have your faith be put in the change. He wants your faith to be put in the changer. When God tells you, maybe God's telling some of you right now something. You need to do something. You need to not do something. I don't know. But there's a space between when God says something to you and when you begin to see some things. And the reason I believe there's that space is to stretch and grow your faith, not in the change itself, but in the changer. And that is God the Father. In verse 42 and 43 of that same passage, 1 Kings chapter 18, we get a perspective. We get told about a perspective, 42 and 43. "So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees." I was going to demonstrate that for you, but I don't think I could get back up. Verse 43, "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant. And he went up and looked. There's nothing there. He said, seven times, Elijah said, "Go back. Go back." Look again. They say, that's where I got that from. Wasn't that clever? Go back. Look again. Seven times he told him, go back. You're not seeing it right. You go back and look again, because I've heard from the Lord. You just keep going back until you see it. And I want to tell you, I think God wants to tell you this morning, you've heard from the Lord. You keep looking until you see it. You keep looking until you see it. We have to have God's perspective. And I believe in order to have God's perspective, you know what it requires? Persistence. You got to keep on keeping on. You got to continue. You got to put your nose to the grind. So you got to keep it on. Don't stop. Don't stop. You see, we have these encounters with God, these holy moments, as I call them. And we commit to changing aspects of our life, right? I'm not going to drink beer anymore. I'm not going to do heroin anymore. I'm not going to look at naked women on my computer anymore. I'm not going to go talk to that person and gossip anymore. I'm not going to drink Diet Coke anymore. I'm not going to eat coconut cream pie anymore. I'm not going to... We make all these commitments, right? The changing aspects of our lives. But then we go back home and the things we thought were going to change, they don't change right away. Right? When we say, I'm not going to drink Diet Coke anymore. And we go home and we've still got 3 of a 6-pack of Diet Coke sitting in our refrigerator. Well, you can't just waste that stuff, right? That's wasteful, right? You see what happens? Things don't always change right away, but I want you to listen to me. Everybody perk your ears. Listen to this. This is important. If you don't develop a habit of going back and looking again, the first time you look at your life and see a disparity between who God says you are and the way you see yourself, you'll end up hiding out in the cave. You got to be persistent. You got to go back. You got to look again. Make it a habit. Always go back. You'll walk away and give up. You'll be tempted to think that what you saw or heard wasn't real from the Lord. And when you encounter that thought, that feeling, oh, let me encourage you, folks. Go back and look again. Go back and look again. Real faith looks beneath the surface. I don't know what it is in your life that you're looking at today. Something that doesn't line up with the Word of God, but I can tell you something about perspective. I can tell you something about perseverance. I can tell you something about persistence. Some of the greatest things you'll see God do in your life will be because you went back and looked again. Some of the greatest things in your life are those things you're about to walk away from, but you came back to look again just one more time. Has that ever happened to anybody in this room? Go back and look again. We think God's presence is provided to fix our problems. We often do that. We think God's presence, God is here to fix my problems so that I won't have any more problems and I can live a holy life and honor Him. And I've got to tell you something, that's not always the truth. What if God's presence is really provided to fix our perspective so that we have a new way to see our problems? I spoke here a few weeks ago or some time back about blessings. What is a true blessing? And I believe that one of the truest and best blessings is the ability to see a blessing. The ability to see the blessing. The perspective. Now, we could have a pep rally this morning right here in this church. We could get all excited about how God is going to fix our problems. And we'd get, we could play some lively music. We get everybody stomping their feet, clapping their hands, and we could get all excited about having our problems fixed, right? But the truth is, as soon as we walk out of this church building and go home, we would all be disappointed because we would find that our problems are still there. Somebody's still got 3 Diet Cokes in their fridge. Your house is just as cluttered as it was when you left to go to church this morning. You're going to go home and get all excited because God's going to fix all your problems. You're going to walk in the house and go, oh man, here I am again. Let me tell you something. If you did not make your bed this morning, it ain't going to make itself. You're not going to walk home and find the bed-making fairy has attended your house while you were gone, right? If you didn't load the crock pot up this morning and turn it on and plug it in before you left to go to church, don't expect a feast when you walk in the door and to be able to smell that roast or whatever chicken that you cook. It's not going to happen. We've actually been disappointed because we have this timer on our oven. And you can set it. Come on at this certain time. Cook for this length of time at this temperature. Turn off at this time. Start. Gone home expecting to smell all this beautiful food cooking. Go home to find there was a glitch somewhere and the oven never turned on. Disappointing when that happens, isn't it? You bet. That's when you order out. But listen, it's faith, not sight. They're opposites. Did you know that faith and sight are opposites? We always think that the opposite of faith is doubt, right? Faith and doubt, that those are the opposites. But no, doubt is not the opposite of faith. Sight is the opposite of faith. The opposite of faith is not that I have questions sometimes. How many of you have questions sometimes? That's not the opposite of faith. The opposite of faith is that I accept the surface answer to my question. I accept the surface answer to my question. And then we don't go back and look again. I love this part. Because what was Elijah saying? He said, I am the only one left. Remember when he said that a while ago? Let me find out where it was. I think it was verse 9. I've been very zealous, verse 10, for the Lord. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. I'm just going to go hide out in the cave, make it hard for them to find me. Everyone has turned. I'm the only one left, God. God doesn't chastise him right immediately, directly. But look down in verses 17 and 18. I did not give these passages to the guys in the back. Actually, go back up to 16. It says this. No, let's go back up to 15. It's just too good. It's just too good. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel, Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death all who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Verse 18, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. You see, Elijah was saying, I'm the only one left. There's none left but me. I'm it. And I'm scared. And she's going to kill me too, just like everybody else. You know what God said to him? You need to go back and look again. You need to go back and look again because you're not seeing it right. I've got 7,000 set aside. And we're fixing to start swinging swords. And one's going to kill as many as he can. The other one's going to kill all the rest. And we're going to be victorious in this. You're not seeing it right, Elijah. You got to go back and look again. Right? Elijah had told his servant, you go back and look again. Look for the rain. He said, it's going to rain. Go look. He went back and looked. No rain, no rain, no rain. Well, finally he came back and said, there's a cloud. People had forgotten what clouds look like. So Elijah, who had just told his servant, you need to go back, look again, go back, look again. Now God is telling Elijah, hey, take some of your own medicine. You need to go back and look again. You're not the only one left. You're not seeing it right. Your perspective is askew. Your perspective is off. And I want to tell you somebody here this morning, you need to go back and look again because your perspective is a little out of focus. Your perspective is a little twisted. You need to go back and see the reality. Quit looking at the shadows and listening to the shadows and thinking that that's real. You need to turn around and look at reality and get a true picture of what I'm doing here. You've got to look again. Walk by faith, not by sight. Just keep looking until your perspective lines up with what God has told you. There are two more things that I want to tell you about this, advice that I would give Elijah. But we're not going to have time to get there today. So that'll be for next week. Today, I want you to hear this though. Look again. Don't give up. Don't accept an answer that is not from God. Don't accept that answer that's not from God. When you hear an answer or you see an answer and you kind of wondering about that, you need to figure out if you're looking at shadows or you're looking at the real light. You got to look again. And if you're not getting an answer, don't give up. You keep going back. You keep going back. You keep going back. Some of you are looking for an answer to life's biggest question. What am I here for? I'm glad you're here today. Because I want to tell you, I know why you're here. Not just in this building. I believe you're here in this building to hear this word today. But I know why you're on the earth. And the answer is twofold. The one is to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the second thing is to make Him known. To know Christ and to make Him known. That is why you're here. Problem is, you've got all jacked up because you've been focusing on these shadows for so long. You're unable to see the true reality of why you're here. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, there's no better day than today for that to happen. Maybe you're here today and the Lord has revealed to you today that, you know what? I have been accepting the first answer as truth and reality when maybe I need to go back and look again at some of these things. Maybe I need to go back and see if my perspective is off a little bit. When I read that post and it sounded like that person said this, maybe I need to go back and look again. Because you can't hear tone and inflection and all that kind of stuff in text. So maybe I need to go back. Maybe I need to call that person. Maybe I need to go over to that person's house and say, hey, help me understand something here. Maybe I need to go back and look again. Maybe you were saved at some point in your life. And you came down, you shook the preacher's hand, you got dunked in the bathtub, and you went on about your merry way, but no things changed. Nothing changed. I need you to hear this morning. Maybe you need to go back and look again. Was that really a true salvation experience, or was that just going through the motions? Because the Bible teaches us that when we are saved, we are made new creatures. We are being transformed into something else. If that hasn't taken place, you need to go back and look again. And if that's you this morning, I would love to talk with you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just looking at some things in your life. Maybe you've been hiding out in the cave. I listed some caves. Depression. Addiction. Several other things that I listed a while ago. Maybe you've got a cave that you've been hiding out in. I want you to know that God wants you to step out of the cave. Because the Lord is about to pass by in your life. He may shake the mountains. He may not. He may bring a powerful wind. He may not. He may bring fire. He may not. But I can tell you, He's always there in that still small voice. Will you listen to Him? Will you come back one more time to hear a word from the Lord? I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. We're about to have a hymn of invitation. My wife, Rebecca, is going to come stand with me. I'll be here in the front. Would love to visit with you. Love to pray with you. The altar is always open. You come.